We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we will read from verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Especially verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The church is the spouse of Christ. Now, the church of God's elect, the body of Christ, true believers, the church is married to Jesus Christ and looks to Christ as her true beloved. She loves Christ above all others. And when others ask, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why do you love Christ more than any other? The believer is ready with the answer. The believer is ready. And there are some questions, of course, which the believer is not so ready to answer. When it comes to Christianity and theology, but we should try to be ready. We should study God's Word. We should study to give an answer, as the Apostle Peter says, to those who ask a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We're not to be haughty and proud, but with fear and with meekness, we are to give a reason why we believe what we believe. We should be ready to do that. But of course, we may not be as skilled as some apologists to give a rational defense of Christianity, as some are more skilled in that than others. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his person and his work and what he means to them, believers are ready. They are ready with the answer. And so when the question is asked, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? The believer is ready to give an answer. Do you not see what I see in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do not know him, if you don't perceive his glory and beauty, I will tell you. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ is first and best in relation to all others. The Lord Jesus Christ stands apart from all others. He is above all created things and persons. He is more than any other beloved that can be imagined. My beloved, is he your beloved? The church of Jesus Christ, of true believers who are born again, they are saying, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. And with the Lord's help, we will try to consider the reasons that are given in our text that make Christ more than any other beloved. And we will notice, first of all, that he is white. He's white with divinity and glory and purity. He is holy. He is divine. He is glorious. He is white with divinity, and he is red. Ruddy means red. He is red with humanity and with his suffering and agony on the cross for his dear people. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He is red with humanity and in suffering and dying. And in the third place, for these reasons, he is the chiefest among 10,000. The chiefest among 10,000. That's how we will conclude the sermon with the Lord's help, to focus upon those words. He is the chiefest. He is the best. He is higher than all others, the chiefest among 10,000. Is he the chiefest among 10,000 to you? That's a question for every single one of us gathered here in this little congregation. Every single one has to ask themselves, is he the chiefest among 10,000, among any other, to me? What think ye of Christ? What do I think of him? What does he mean to me? Is he the best, the highest, the loveliest, more than anyone else in the universe? To my soul, what think ye of Christ? First of all, he is white with divinity and glory and purity. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So the church is commending Christ, her beloved, in answer to the question that the daughters of Jerusalem give her. They are asked, first of all, in verse 8, the church feels that her beloved is gone and absent. Although we know that Christ is never truly absent from his people, they are united to him. He is in them, dwelling in them by faith. But still, she cannot find her beloved in her experience. And so she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. I'm overwhelmed in my love for Christ, and I cannot find him, and this is a great concern to me. And so she's asking the daughters of Jerusalem, which briefly are members of the visible church, not necessarily those who have Christ, they are not necessarily believers in truth and by the new birth, but they are members of the visible church. And so they're asking, what is your beloved more than another? What does Christ mean to you that you are impressing this upon us, that we should tell him that you are sick of love? Why do you charge us in this way? What does Christ mean to you? And so her answer is ready. The believer in Christ is ready to give the answer, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She is so ready to speak highly of her beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she sets forth the qualities of Christ as in one wonderful picture. He is white and ruddy, white and red. Now remember, the language is figurative, and we're not to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as literally white and red. But we're to think about what white and red point to. What do these colors symbolize? And both put together, white and red, point to the beauty and loveliness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. White and red is a mixture of colors that set forth a beautiful and healthy complexion. White refers to the clearness of the person, no blemish. And red points to the healthfulness of the person. You think of a rosy face of a lad, as David in the Bible. Well, both put together set forth a comely and pleasing appearance, white and red. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ it has everything that is attractive and comely. It's not referring to his physical appearance. We read, in fact, that there was no beauty that they should desire him. There was nothing outwardly that was appealing and attractive to people that he was among. But it is speaking of Christ's loveliness to the spiritual eye, the spiritual perception. And the Lord's people have a spiritual nature. They are new creatures in Christ, and that's why they discern, they behold the beauty of the King. And Christ is satisfying to their souls. He is pleasing to their spiritual nature and spiritual sense. And white and red suggests a pleasing mixture that blends together all that is comely and pleasant in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his harmonious qualities. All that a person could desire in another person is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you would desire to have in your parents or a loved one is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beloved of his people. Well, It's referring to the blending of Christ's wonderful qualities. But what can we learn from white and ruddy separately? Well, we start with the word white. My beloved is white, and as we said, with divinity and glory and purity. The word white refers to what is bright and dazzling. You could literally translate, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy. It speaks then of his glory and majesty, as well as, we believe, his divinity. He is God, and his holy nature. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and we read that he is full of glorious majesty, that he in his divine nature is from eternity. And when we read of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days refers to God the Father, and yet we know that Jesus is God, so we can apply the words or learn from the words about Christ. We read that Daniel says in verse 9 of chapter 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and so on. So white is conjoined with divinity. God is the Ancient of Days. And some might also point out that white may refer to eternity because he's the Ancient of Days. He's from eternity. But we're especially certain that it is referring to the fact that he is divine, he is God. And what is said of God the Father is said of Christ, because he that hath seen Jesus hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And we're to look to Jesus, that blessed hope, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So white is referring to his divinity. White tells us that the beloved is divine. The beloved is God himself in the second person. And we read that when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, that it was glorious white that came into view. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So the color white is referring to Jesus' glory and divinity, which is confirmed by the majesty that was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was transfigured, transformed in front of Peter, James, and John. We read that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as the light. Here's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here on earth. In the days of his humiliation, when he was about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there was given a glimpse of a view of the glory of Jesus Christ to his dear disciples to confirm their faith, but also to give a view of what was before Christ that he was going to experience in the future, even to be exalted and glorified in the view of his people. Well, the church says of Christ, this is my beloved is white. And Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, oh, they were saying, he is white with glory. And how they longed to be with him. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to stay there. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. We could just stay here always. Of course, he didn't know what he was saying when he said that. But we know why he said that, because he was beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to be with his master. Well, the Lord Jesus will also appear on the last day on a great white throne to be the terror of his enemies, but the comfort of his people, because the one who is on that white throne is their friend, their beloved. So remember that, poor weak believer, when you are conscious of many sins and failings and you think about the judgment day, if you're trusting in Jesus and he's your beloved, it's the beloved who is on the great white throne. And if your sins are brought before the universe, because we must all give an account and everything is going to be judged, good or bad, if that's the case, well, it will only be for your greater comfort and the greater glory of your Lord Jesus Christ washing away all your sins. He will appear on a great white throne. So the beloved Savior is white with divine majesty. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. And he was appointed heir of all things. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, the apostle says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This glorious Lord, the Lord of glory, is our Savior who died for his people. He is their beloved who purged away their sins. And he sits at the right hand of God. Christ outshines all created excellence. Christ stands preeminent above all. He sits on the throne of glory. What think ye of him? He is also God manifest in the flesh. And he is glorious in his whole person, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever. And the church is saying of this person, who is both God and man in one person forever, this is my beloved and this is my friend. But also white stands for purity, holiness, and innocence. It hardly needs to be pointed out that white is the symbol of innocence. And you think of the holy angels, what color of robe do they wear, at least in their forms when they appeared to man? Well, the disciples, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up and ascended into heaven. We read that two men stood by them in white apparel. White apparel. These are holy angels who are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. The holy angels are your servants, child of God. Jesus Christ is the angel of the covenant, and he sends his angels as ministers to help you. Have you ever had a thought come into your mind that was so edifying and so helpful, it was so timely? Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was an angel that whispered the thought to your mind. Just as Satan has the ability to inject evil thoughts into your mind, angels are to help us. Of course, we need Christ himself, and he is the beloved, and he's in charge of all the angels. And they are holy angels, and Christ is holy, and his people are holy. And we read that when they are exalted, they will be given to be arrayed or clothed in fine linen. And what color is this fine linen? It's clean and white. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So white is the color of holiness. And above all, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious in holiness. No one is like him. In his human nature, he is holy, and his divine nature is holy. He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Whoever found fault with him? No one. Not even atheists. No one finds fault with Jesus. And so when you compare Christ with others, there's no comparison. All others pale into nothingness in comparison with Christ. When you look at others, even those whom you love most, there may be many lovely qualities about them, but the closer you look, the more likely you are to find some defect, some fault that perhaps you would rather not have noticed. But with Jesus, the closer you look at him by faith and as revealed in his word, the more you think about him and meditate upon him and discern his glory in the scriptures, the more you love him, the more you find how perfect he is. He is the precious Savior and altogether lovely, and there's no blemish, no spot. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in both natures, in his divine nature and human nature. Well, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had all the common infirmities of humanity, but still there was no sin in him. None in his experience. He knew no sin, and none in actual existence. Objectively, there was no sin in Christ. He was perfect in his holiness. He was absolutely sinful. In perfect purity, he taught the people. John says that he came by water and blood. This is he who came by water and blood. And the water represents holiness and cleansing. And the Lord Jesus came to teach us and show us what holiness is. For he is the Holy One of Israel, and he came to save his people and purify them. My beloved is white, and he makes me white. He will cover me with his righteousness, and he will make me holy and white and clean in my soul. As Paul says, he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And do you concur with that? Do you say, yes, Lord, thou didst come to make the church holy? And I pray thee, Lord, to make me holy, because that's why thou didst come. This is the purpose of Christ, to make us holy. And the Lord Jesus himself is altogether lovely in his holiness. And there's no spot or blemish in him. He is divine, he is majestic, he is infinitely pure. And all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chiefest among 10,000. But remember, he came not by water only, but he came by water and blood. And he is white and red. He is white with divinity and glory and purity. He is red with humanity and suffering and dying. So we consider in the second place that Jesus Christ, the Beloved, is red with humanity and suffering and dying. What is thy Beloved more than another Beloved? Here's the answer. My Beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is white and red. Well, the word ruddy, as we said already, means red. And this word red in the Hebrew has the same root as the word found in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 25 about Esau. When he was born, what color was his skin? What was the first thing that the parents noticed? The first came out red, and they called his name Esau. Now the word red, or the root of the word, is also found in the word red pottage. Remember, Esau was very hungry in the field, and he was hunting, and if he brought in any game, he didn't have time to dress the meat, but he wanted something right then and there was Jacob with his pot of lentils, and Esau was so hungry that he was ready to sell his birthright in order to have just a pot of soup. What an absolute fool that was. And he was condemned for that. But this is, you see, what thousands and millions are doing in this world. They want the pottage of the world's pleasures, and they're selling their birthright. They're turning their back on Jesus Christ just to have this world. And what shame it is, and how we should shrink back in horror that we should ever do such a thing, to give up the Lord Jesus Christ and hold fast the pleasures of this world like Esau. But what we're pointing out is that the word red pottage comes from the same root as the word ruddy or red in our text, and his name was called Edom because he wanted that red pottage, and the word Edom means red. So red pottage and Edom come from the same root. So ruddy means red. But how can all of this describe the beloved of God's people? Well, there's another word in the Bible that is very similar. And do you know what word that is? What sounds like Edom? Go back to the first man, Adam. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the red points to his human nature because he's from Adam. The word Edom and Adam appear to be related. And one lexicon says that the word Adam probably relates to the original ruddiness of man's complexion. So it has to do with red. And then when you think about the word ground or earth, man was formed of the dust of the ground, the dust of Adam. The word in the original is adema, ground, land, earth. And the dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, says that originally this word adema, ground, land, earth, signified the red arable soil, the soil that was for agriculture. It was reddish. So man, Adam, was formed from Adam, the ground, which was red. So red points to the manhood of Christ. My beloved is white and red. He is God and man. He's from Adam. If you go to Luke chapter 3, you'll trace the lineage of Christ all the way to Adam, a son of Adam. When the book of the Song of Solomon was written, the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet appeared in the days of his flesh, but still he was full of these wondrous qualities, white and red, all the harmonious characteristics of Christ blended together, but still we think of it separately, white with divinity, red with humanity, and the purpose of God included that Christ, his son, would assume to himself human nature. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, what do we read? His delights were with the sons of men. He was eager, we may say so, to take to himself manhood, human nature, that he would not only be white with divinity, but red with humanity. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. And what honor is given to the woman? People ask, what is a woman today? It's one of the most asked questions, it seems. Well, a woman was the one who gave birth to Jesus Christ. And what honor and favor was given to her, and what honor was put on the gender, the woman? And the Lord Jesus was born of her. And there is none like him. What is thy beloved? Well, there's none like my beloved, who is white and red with not just an ordinary red, but his manhood appeared by supernatural conception, extraordinary generation. There's none like him, because only Jesus Christ was born supernaturally. In other words, without sin. And though he has man's nature and he descended from Adam, he was not born like all the other children of Adam by ordinary generation through a man and woman, but he was born and he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and came from her, of her substance, of her nature, not from Joseph, but from her substance, although the power to conceive was by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, not being born of ordinary generation, original sin was not passed on to him. Only he is without sin. All of us inherit sin through our parents all the way from Adam and Eve. But Jesus had no sin in his human nature. He knew no sin, he had no sin, although he did, as we said, have the frailties of the human race, not sin, but the infirmities, the weaknesses of experiencing fatigue and hunger and thirst, and he experienced sorrow and distress and pain and suffering in his human nature. But his human nature was united to the divine nature in the one person. The second person, this glorious person, had both natures, divine nature and human nature. He is both white and red in one person. And in his suffering, in human nature, in his manhood, in his pain and physical suffering and mental agony, he received infinite value, infinite worth to all his suffering from his divine nature, from the fact that he is white with divinity and glory and majesty. So the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, suffered and died. And we believe that this also is what is represented by the color white, color red. He is red with humanity and with suffering and dying. The color red points to us the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. The word passion refers to the sufferings of Christ, not the emotion of passion, but what he endured, the feeling, the experience of suffering. And red is the color of blood. Remember, he came not by water only, says John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 5, but he came by water and blood. And that is essential. Many people would like to think he only came by water. He only came to teach us. He only came to set an example before us. He's a good prophet, perhaps maybe the best prophet. Such a holy life, he can teach us how to be holy. But no, it was not only water, he came by water and blood. He is red by the shedding of blood. In other words, he came to die for our sins, our scarlet red sins. He came to take away the guilt of sin, because we're all guilty. We all deserve punishment. We deserve to perish in our sins. But thanks be to God, he came by blood. And his body was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. And our sins need to be remitted. We need to be forgiven. If we are not forgiven, we're under the wrath and curse of Almighty God. And if we die this moment, we would go to the bottomless pit and never get out. We would suffer forever and ever. Does this matter to us? That's why we need Jesus, who is not only white, but white and red. He came not only by water, but by water and blood. Blood to wash away our sins. That's what we need, friend, to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ came for this reason. He came to suffer and die and shed his blood. He was born for this purpose. In Psalm 88, verse 15, we read, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Most of us think that when we're born to live, and we're born to get as much pleasure out of this life as possible. Let's remember that there's a time to be born and a time to die, and we will all die. And our death is more certain than our life. And we need to prepare for death and prepare to meet our God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That is the most certain thing about us. As we are here in the land of the living, we shall die. And it may be sooner than we realize. But with Jesus Christ, not only was it certain that he would die, that was the purpose of his life, that he would die. We can't say that our purpose in life is to die, although it should be our purpose to prepare to die. But the purpose of our existence is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's man's chief end. But Christ's purpose in being born was to die. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Ready to die. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. He had come into the world to die the room and place of his people, taking their place, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and the end was suffering and death. He endured the penalty of death that they deserve in his humanity. He suffered all his life, enduring the malice of the world and even being in the presence of his family and his disciples was a matter of sorrow to him because he witnessed all their failings and their sins. And this mattered to him. Sin was not a light thing to him. We may be tempted to laugh at people's pride or think it funny because a little child told a lie or stole something, but Jesus never thought sin was a light thing. There's no little sin at all because God is not little. We may say, oh, it's just a little one. Can't we tolerate it? Is your God a little God? All sin is against him and transgressing his law. He is not little. He is holy and glorious in every sin. The smallest sin, if we can say any sin is smaller than another, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. But Jesus came to suffer God's wrath and curse. Sin was imputed to him. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was getting a view of what was before him, what awaited him. He got a view of sin that was imputed to him, sin that was laid to his charge. He became responsible for the sin of all his people. What a mass of accumulated guilt was placed upon his shoulder, and he was getting a view of it, and therefore he sweat great drops of blood, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. He had come for this purpose, to suffer and bleed and die in the place of his people. He was crucified for them. And after he died, enduring the full weight of God's wrath, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood to take away the guilt of sin, to satisfy divine justice, to turn away God's wrath so that I would not be punished, but I would be forgiven and accepted with God forever. And water, because he came by water as well. Water for sanctification, to cleanse my soul and purify me of my vain thoughts and proud thoughts and my sinful words and feelings and actions. The Lord Jesus, by the water of his Spirit, would cleanse my heart and make me holy within. Oh, how thankful we should be for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the shedding of his blood, we are saved from the guilt of sin. By the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes through the cross of Christ, this power of the Spirit cleanses us and sanctifies us and makes us holy with the washing of water by the Word. He came as in his human nature to die for his people. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Again, let us go back to the blood. That's the foundation. The foundation of the church lies in the blood of Jesus. That's how the foundation is laid, in the blood of the Lamb. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So the blood of Jesus is the life of our soul if we're God's people. Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. If we don't have the blood of Christ and we're not looking to the blood of Christ continually, we're lifeless. We don't have life. But the fact that we have life is evidenced by the fact that we find the blood of Jesus to be precious to us. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the blood, that he is white and red? What do you think of his ruddiness? My beloved is white and ruddy. What do you think of his ruddiness? He's red, red with the blood that was shed. Oh, it is precious blood. This is the blood of my beloved. the blood that cleanses my soul. If I don't have the blood of Christ, I'm done. I'm lost forever. I need the blood every day. The blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin. That's my hope. That's my foundation. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved, he is white with holiness. He is white with humanity. He is red with humanity. He is white and ruddy, white with holiness, red with humanity, white with majesty, and red with mercy. Think of that. Red shows us the mercy of God in Christ to take away our sins. Oh, the mercy of God peering through the clouds. It's mercy through Christ, through the blood that was shed. Oh, lay hold of that mercy. Mercy through the blood of the sacrifice. When the publican smote upon himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he was saying, God, be propitious to me. Be merciful to me through the sacrifice, through the blood that was shed. It's only through the mercy of God in Christ who died that we can enjoy mercy and be forgiven. So pray that prayer of the publican and trust in the blood of Jesus to be washed and cleansed. When God sees the blood sprinkled on you, when you receive it by faith, he will pass over you. He is pacified. And when you see the blood, when you're looking to Jesus' blood, you will have peace. God is pacified. You have peace. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Go to the blood that cleanseth from all sin. And friends, when you think that he is white and ruddy, that he is white with divinity and majesty and purity, that he is red with humanity and suffering and dying, is he not the chiefest among 10,000? My beloved is white and ruddy, and therefore he's the chiefest among 10,000, because in him are blended together all the wonderful qualities and virtues and characteristics of Christ. Therefore, he is the chiefest among 10,000. And so, in the third place, let us consider the fact that Jesus, the beloved of his people, is the chiefest, the best among 10,000. Again, the daughters of Jerusalem, members of the visible church, they ask the true church, or the church of true believers, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why do you love Christ above all others? Well, the church, the spouse of Christ, is ready to respond. I will tell you what my beloved means to me. And so she demonstrates how Christ is more lovely than anyone else, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. His head is as the most fine gold, and then down to the legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. The mouth is the communication of everything about Christ to the believer. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And this is why he is more than any other beloved. The beloved means the one who is loved, the one who is loved above others. And does this describe us? That he is our beloved. He is the chiefest among 10,000. That is, he is the best. He is the first. He's the highest. He's the chiefest. And you say, well, how do I know that he is my beloved and that he is the chiefest among 10,000 to me? Well, one answer is when your heart goes out to him and at the same time is loosened to the things of earth and earthly things. When your heart is affected by him and less affected more and more by the things of time and sense. The chiefest among 10,000 is literally standard bearer. As you see in the margin, the standard bearer among 10,000. And so the Lord Jesus is lifted up like a standard bearer, like the flag that is lifted up by the standard bearer, the person who has a banner, and he himself is distinguished from all others. He's leading the army. He's got the flag raised up high. And when the armies go forth to battle, all eyes are upon the standard bearer. Jesus is the standard bearer among 10,000. And all eyes are upon him. Our focus is upon Jesus, the captain of our salvation. He's distinguished from all others. He is the one who is looked to. He is the one who is admired. He's conspicuous. He's noticed by everyone. When we come to preach the gospel, we're not to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And we read about the three disciples when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud covered everyone and Moses and Elijah were gone. Then Jesus appeared in front of them. They saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only, the chiefest, the standard bearer among 10,000. He is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, because there's none like him. There is no comparison between him and anyone else. No one can be compared with him so as to find any equality. He may be like other things. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." He says, "I am the door." He's like a door. He's like the true. He's like a vine, but he's the true vine. He is the door, the way of salvation. So he may be like other things, but he is never equal to other things. As God himself says, and this is to be applied to Christ in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" The Holy One in his divine nature, the one who is ruddy in human nature, there is none like him. He has no equal. He's not just second to none, he is first above all, the chiefest, the highest. The heart of the child of God will say, "Yes, Lord, I believe it. I agree with it, even though I find my heart going astray and others do have my attention. I still know, Lord, this is right, and I want that to be the case. I say amen to all of this." Because there are times when the believer does struggle, and the affections are wrapped up in some other things or other persons. But the child of God is not content for that to go on. "Oh, that's not right. It can't go on like that. It's got to be loosened. That grip on that other person or thing, that grip has to be loosened. That attachment has to be lessened. I can't go on with my heart so wrapped up in my affections, so entangled with this idol." It's an idol when it becomes more important to us than the Lord. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, you died. You're united to Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God." "Yes, that's my life. Yes, Lord, and thou art my beloved Savior. And my beloved is more than any other beloved. I do agree. I put my amen to this. I am well satisfied with Christ. He's my beloved." He is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. 10,000. That's such a great number. If you tried to count to a 10,000, would you finish today? I doubt it. But it is a definite number. But as James Jerome puts it, it is put for an indefinite number. A great number, though definite, is put for an indefinite number. It doesn't matter how many. 1,000, 10,000, 10 million, however many other beloveds you can find, Jesus is the chief of them. It's a number signifying an untold number. There are so many objects in the world, so many persons and things and places that take up our attention, that fill us with admiration, but Jesus Christ stands apart from them all. If you compare them with Jesus Christ, they are as nothing at all. Isn't this what Jesus thinks of his people? Doesn't Jesus think of his people as above all the others? We read in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. So many of them. Well, Jesus says about his church, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. The only one. She's the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. So there are millions of other people in the world, but Christ sees only his people in comparison with his people. People in the world are as nothing, less than nothing. His eyes upon his church. He loves his people, but how much more then should the church say this about Christ, that he is the chiefest, that he has their love and affection. God says, this is my beloved son. The church says, this is my beloved. This is the one whom my soul loveth. He is the pearl of great price. He is worthy of our selling all to have him. He is the treasure hid in the field. What an amazing discovery that enamors our heart. We can't let go of it. We're holding Christ and will not let him go. What was Paul's view of Christ? Paul had such a view of Jesus Christ that he counted all things, not just some things, not just most things, but he counted all things but loss and dung in comparison with Christ. Jesus Christ is more than, greater than any other. Other beloveds, what is thy beloved more than another? But there's other beloveds, other loved ones, other persons that are loved. But what is Christ more than they? What can you say about Christ that's better than all the others? Here's the answer. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Other beloveds include husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, doesn't matter, grandmother. But all others pale into insignificance in comparison with Christ. Yes, our hearts are affected by the things that we love here in time. Our loved ones, we care about them. They have our hearts, but in comparison with Christ, it's as if, Jesus said it, they are hated. He that does not hate father, mother, and so on, cannot be my disciple. And Jesus stands infinitely above. You can't measure the distance between the creature and Jesus, because Jesus is God, white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is better than any other husband. Husbands may try to comfort their wives when they're lonely and low, but there's no husband that can comfort the church as Christ comforts his bride, the church. He says, I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Sometimes we need to be brought into a wilderness. We need to be shocked awake, spiritually awake, to see our sinfulness and to see our danger. But when Jesus does that, it's so that he can speak comfortably to us. And there's no one who speaks like him. Other friends and loved ones, they care about us. They have compassion for us. But there's no friend like Jesus Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We all may miss our loved ones. Some of us may go on for months and even years without seeing our loved ones. But though we feel it and we have heartache about it, oh, what a comfort it is that there's a friend that will never leave us. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. When you think of earthly possessions, Jesus Christ is above them all. Above worldly pleasures and sinful pleasures, we need to follow the example of Moses, who esteemed the riches of Christ above all the treasures in Egypt, even the reproach of Christ. Even to be mocked because you're following the Lord is much better than all the treasures of sin. The child of God will say, I would rather be in a prison with Christ than to be in a palace without him. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Even if I have to stand out on the outside and experience the heat and the rain, I'd rather be there, a doorkeeper, in the house of God than to dwell in all the luxurious palaces of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus stands preeminent above all other beloveds. Doesn't matter what they are, doesn't matter how many they are. He's the chiefest among 10,000. As we said already, the more you compare the Lord Jesus Christ and the creature, the closer you bring any other beloved to Christ, the more you see the imperfections of the creature. So if you are entangled, right? If you're too affected by things below, take those things, take those persons, put them side by side with Christ. Oh, you'll see the imperfections. You'll see frailties and blemishes in that other beloved, but in Christ you see nothing but perfection, and everything else pales to nothing in comparison with Christ. Christ is more holy than the most godly man you ever knew. He is wiser than the most intelligent, prudent person that helped you. He's more compassionate than anyone else, more humane. He has more humanity. Think of that. Jesus is white and red. Ruddy stands for humanity, and humanity is the symbol of compassion. No one was more compassionate than Jesus Christ. No one more sympathetic, and all the more because he was so holy. The holiness of Jesus made him more keen, more sensitive to pain and suffering and sin. And so therefore he has more sympathy. He cares for his people. He is touched with the feeling of their infirmities, for he is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. When you then think of Jesus in comparison with others, can you not say that they're miles apart? Oh, there's an infinity of distance between Christ and the creature. And if you put them next to each other, it's as if you can't see any other beloved but Christ. They all pale into the darkness. Think of it this way, at nighttime, you can see the stars in the sky. But when the sun rises, the stars disappear. So in the nighttime of the soul, when the believer is backslidden or dull and too affected by earthly things, it's nighttime in the soul, and all these other beloveds glitter in the sky above. But when the Sun of Righteousness rises up and you get a view of Jesus Christ, the beloved, white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, other beloveds disappear out of sight. Christ outshines. He is white. He is dazzling with glorious splendor, and everything else vanishes. Everything else goes. Unquestionably, Christ is the chief, the chiefest among 10,000, the most attractive person that the believer ever set his or her eyes upon. Nothing can be compared with Christ. And this is why when the child of God feels Jesus is absent, it really matters. I am sick of love. Tell him this. My love is so intense and I'm so distressed because I cannot find the one that I love so much. It's making me feel unwell. But even when you don't feel that intensity, yet if you're a child of God, you feel this cannot be right. I'm not satisfied for Jesus to be distant from me, because I do feel deep down within my soul, he is the one whom my soul loveth. He is the chiefest among 10,000. I do desire him. I cannot go away from him. The believer wants to be near Christ. This is my beloved. Have you seen him? Do you not know him? It's a great relief to talk about him, even when I don't find him near to my soul. And talking about Jesus may be the very means of recovering us from our despondency, our spiritual depression. Talking about Jesus is the way that he even draws near and he speaks to us. And so the church can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Well, in closing, why do some do not come to Jesus? Why don't they? is because they're ignorant of him. They don't see why Jesus is more than another beloved. This is spiritual blindness. You may be saying, friend, well, the Lord's people, I see them earnest and devoted, and they want to come to Christ, but I don't feel that. Well, why don't I? It's because I don't see his beauty. So pray then that you would be spiritually minded, that God, by his Spirit, would open your eyes, you would perceive the beauty and glory of Christ, that you would have faith to believe in him. Believing, in a way, is seeing. You come to Jesus because you see something, you perceive his glory and loveliness, and your heart is attracted to him. So pray that God would open your eyes and that your heart would go to him, and you would feel this as well in your soul, that he's your beloved, that you love him. My beloved is white. You would say that in your soul. White with divinity and majesty and purity, and ruddy, red with humanity and suffering and dying. And because I see something of that, my heart goes to him, and I'm ready to say, he is the chiefest among 10,000. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.